Amen. Okay, Lord Jesus, help me this morning. I want to communicate what's on your heart. Father, I'm asking that everything that you intend for this morning would come through clearly. You would help us, God, to receive the word. Help us to become more of all that we're created to be. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, let's open up to Acts chapter 2. As Rachel says, I have a little caveat. I want to talk about community. We're after the Power to Heal classes are over, not next week because David Gurion's going to be here, but after that we're starting our community groups and they're going to be really great. You say it, Gurion. But when you meet him, if you could say, oh, hello, Mr. Gurion. You have little vampire teeth. Gurion. Okay, we're starting community groups soon, and I was reading Acts this week, and this popped out at me. It's a verse probably none of you have ever read before. It's a powerful verse. It's Acts chapter 2, verse 42 through 47. It says, they all gave full attention to the teaching of the apostles and to the common life, to the breaking of the bread and prayers. Great awe fell on everyone, and many remarkable deeds and signs were performed by the apostles. All of those who believed came together and held everything in common. They sold their possessions and belongings and divided them up to everyone in proportion to their various needs. Day by day, they were all together attending the temple. They broke bread in their various houses and they ate their food with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and standing in the favor with all people. And every day, the Lord added to their number those who were being rescued. Amen. Isn't that good? So as I read it this week, I feel like the Lord kind of highlighted these different categories, you know. These guys were coming together every day. They had the common life together. They were selling things to take care of each other's needs. But then they also all went to church together, all to the temple, to the one place. The whole crew showed up. We're talking thousands of people showing up at the same time to come worship God, to come and pray. But then also there was a thing of listening to the apostles' teaching, which as far as we can tell was in a different place. They go to the main temple and worship, and then there was even a separate place close to the temple that where they would have teachings, you know, but they'd also do teachings in houses. But there was this thing about teaching. And then they also went into each other's houses, various houses, all across the whole city, and they would have dinner together. They would have meals together. And their houses weren't big, so we're not thinking like thousands of people coming over for dinner. We're thinking like five people coming over for dinner, right? Tiny little houses that they had in Jerusalem. And the Lord was highlighting this week, that piece of that small, intimate community eating dinner in people's houses was equally as powerful as every day they went to the temple to worship together. Every day they went to pray together. Every day they committed themselves to the teaching. Equally as important, I feel like the Lord said, Acts 2 would not be Acts 2 without these intimate meals happening in people's houses, right? The power of the first church would not have been the power of the first church if they didn't understand family and if they didn't care for each other in an intimate way where everybody in the room was known and believed in and cared for. So when the Lord told us to start doing these community groups, you know, he told us, you got four pillars of the church: love, prayer and worship, equip and release, and rescue. And that first one, love, he said, I want this to be a place where everybody understands how to love each other the way that heaven loves others. And I have this belief that heaven, there's a cloud of witnesses looking down upon each and every one of you. And right now, heaven looks down and it sees you and it's championing the dream in God's heart that God had inside for you specifically. Heaven can see it clear as day. They can see the gold inside of you. So no matter how much junk you're in or what ways you've gone off, heaven still sees the gold that was originally deposited by God, the dream of God for you. And they're like, come on, you can do it. You can do it. We believe in you. You can become all you're supposed to be. Isn't that good? And so God says that happens through love. When we learn to love each other, you see, love is the currency of heaven, right? So when we learn to love down here the way that heaven loves, that begins to draw that gold out of everybody. when we're in that intimate small group, it begins to draw the gold out. So now, even if you don't believe it, I can see what God put inside of you, and now I'm championing that on your behalf. Dude, do you know who you are? Like, you are powerful. Oh my goodness. Like, the Lord has such, and I can help you begin to understand the pieces that the Lord puts inside. And then if I say it enough, and if somebody else says it enough, and somebody else says, all of a sudden you're surrounded by this group of people who believe more in yourself than you believe in yourself. And you're like, man, if they all believe it, I'm going to do it. I'm going to become that. Isn't that good? So when we start up these community groups, it's not like, oh, let's just have some fun and kind of hang out and have some dinner. Like, no, there's so much more powerful and spiritual than that. And I believe something supernatural happens when you give time and space to be around a table and to ask questions and to learn about each other and to laugh and to cry and share each other's struggles. It is powerful. So when we get these started, we're going to have several for different groups. We're not telling anybody what groups you have to go to, but we'll have one for youth. Macoby and Caitlin are going to lead. We're going to have another one for like college ages, young adults, you know, kind of 30 and under. We're going to have another one for families, and then we're going to have an empty nesters one. And we're hoping to start some for the apartments across the street, but that'll be in later on. So as we get them started, I just want to really encourage everybody. These are a big deal. These are very valuable to God's heart. The first church was not the first church without these intimate groups. And I want to really encourage everybody to jump in to one of these so that you can be known and loved and you can help love other people. Amen? Thank you. All right, everybody smile. Did you smile? Yeah, I see that smile. Good job. Okay. This morning I thought about getting a mustache and a goatee so that I could emulate this guy. His name is Larry Randolph. You can't see him. But today's message is not my message. None of these thoughts are my thoughts. So when you're like, whoa, that's so good. Like, it's not me. I wish it was. It's not. On one hand, it is me because when I read the book, I was like, yes, 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 yes. But he communicates it in a way that I don't feel like I can communicate that well. So literally today, I don't think I've ever done this with a sermon, but today's sermon, I'm just going to read a whole bunch of his thoughts because I think they're so stinking good, okay? So the name of the book is called Original Breath. This is part two of the launch of Permission Granted. And the idea here is that you are special. Last week we talked about God created the universe. He's incapable of creating, of just doing something again. Like even the stars in the farthest reaches of the galaxy, he has to create very unique and special in the most beautiful ways because he's incapable of just reproducing whatever he's already done. And the same thing is for you. And so he made you very special and unique. And so that's what we're talking about today. And we're saying you have permission to become all that you're supposed to be. All right? So forgive me as I look down and read some. I'm going to try to be as animated as I can, but I hope that you receive the content from the book, okay? So God is unfailingly intentional. There's simply no maybes, chances, or random occurrences in his world. Everything that was and is has been thought out long before the beginning of time. And things that will already exist in the heart of the Creator. Okay? The things that will be exist, they're already inside of his heart. He thinks it all out. Message Bible proclaims in Romans 8:29. It says that God knew what he was doing from the very beginning. And he decided from the outset to shape the lives of those who love him. That's so good. He knew what he was doing from the beginning. He decided from the outset to shape the lives of those who love him. So as you can see, the reality is that your special design was predetermined by God, and your existence is the outcome of divine intention. You are fashioned unlike any other human and possess uncommon characteristics that make you a unique expression of the complex and marvelous mystery of life. The very moment you were conceived, you began a journey that's different from all others. Hallelujah. Let's talk about your birth. On a cellular level, you are comprised of approximately 100 trillion separate cells. Okay? Each of them containing specific genetic information known as DNA. At conception, this genetic material, which is encoded in the structure of every cell, determines your physical features, your intellect, your emotional temperament, and the many other genetic traits that make you an exceptional human being. In fact, scientists tell us that your cellular makeup is so rare that the chances of somebody else having the identical DNA fingerprint of somebody else are virtually impossible. Astonishingly, the odds are one in several hundred trillion. What? Still, the greater miracle is the manner in which you arrive at your being. The odds of you becoming you are mind-boggling. Consider the infinite possibilities that were present at your conception. To put it in perspective, the scientific community tells us that women are born with 3 million, you can put that one up, 3 million unfertilized eggs. So when a woman is born, 3 million unfertilized eggs. Throughout her lifetime, only 400 of those millions will ever have a chance to become a human being. About every month, there's about 20 that are released or begin the maturation process, right? But out of those 20, only one gets dropped in and has the chance of becoming a human. On the male side, you can put that one up. When a female and a male come together, I'm just going to read it because, you know, it's a little awkward. The same odds apply to the role. No, I didn't say this. I put it on my mustache. The same odds apply to the role the male sperm play in delivering its DNA to the egg. When the sperm is released into the female, for example, nearly 500 million of these microscopic cells begin swimming competition toward the waiting egg. Of the 500 million, about 200 will survive the acidic environment and complete the risky journey to where the egg awaits fertilization. I'm not looking at anybody. I'm just looking down. Although all 200 will attempt to penetrate the egg, only one will succeed and block the entry to all the others. Hallelujah. The other... 4,999,999,999 microscopic sperm vanished forever, nameless, forgotten, never having a chance to become what they could have been. For reasons beyond our comprehension, we are here at this moment in this time, and they are not. No matter how insignificant we might feel, we are here on earth for a precise reason. Fortunately, our purpose has nothing to do with fate and everything to do with prearranged destiny that's present throughout our entire existence. Even the exact timing of our conception is critical to the makeup of our emotional, spiritual, and physical being and determine the role we will play in society. The scenarios throughout history are endless. For example, if Benjamin Franklin's father had not impregnated his wife on the exact moment, day, and minute he did, there would be no discovery of static electricity. And the world would be sitting in total darkness. If little Benjamin had become weary and given up the swim in his mother's womb, another microscopic contender would have beaten him to the egg. That cell might have grown up to be a poet or an architect or a politician, but still there would be no electricity. And if you push the scenario a little further, a more complicated set of conditions comes into play. Without the discovery of electricity, Thomas Edison couldn't have invented the light bulb. Computers would not exist, and the convenience of technology as we know it would be a mere fantasy. So the logical conclusion is that every person is destined to play an important role in the unfolding of God's plan for human race.
Whoa.
What more can I say? You are God's idea, not a genetic accident. And whether you're a housewife, brain surgeon, janitor, or accountant, you defied 1 in 500 million odds to become a life form with destiny programmed into your DNA. When you consider those overwhelming odds, you shouldn't be here, but you are. And the way that you express your role is extremely important to satisfy God's intention for the culture in which you live. So just because we're each called to live a meaningful life doesn't mean that we are without a choice in the outcome of our journey. The fulfillment of our destiny is dependent upon our decision to become the moral and wholesome person the Creator has designed us to be. Destiny is not a matter of chance, but a delicate blend of divine intention and human choice. The message here is that we intentionally choose what God has preordained us to become and then deliberately walk out the decision. In this regard, predestination and free will are like a game of cards. The hand that's dealt to us is predestination. The way we choose to play that hand is our free will. The central issue is not how different you are, but how willing you are to express your own individuality in a world suffocating from an ideologically world of sameness. Will you hide from the opportunity to celebrate the rare and extraordinary uniqueness of your existence? Or will you live a life that is beyond ordinary? The award-winning fashion designer and photographer, you can put this up, Cecil Beaton, clearly addressed the issue when he said, "Be daring, be different, be impractical, be anything that will assert integrity of purpose and imaginative vision against the play it safers, the creatures of the commonplace, and the slaves of the ordinary." Isn't that good? To put it another way, let the world know who you are, not what they want you to be. Honestly, your failure to become what you are intended to be is costly beyond imagination. According to Romans 8, the whole of creation is awaiting the discovery of your unique role as a human being and is held captive by your decision to express or not to express your individuality. Also, being who you are, made to be, is vital to the way God reveals his diverse and complex personality to an onlooking world. Whew, take a second. Isn't that good? I told you I couldn't say these things as well as he does. I was right. I'm going to read that again. Honestly, your failure to become what you are intended to be is costly beyond imagination. According to Romans 8, the whole creation awaits the discovery of your unique role as a human being and is held captive by your decision to express or not to express your individuality. So, authentic existence. He says this, your ultimate purpose in life is achieved by being true to who you are, not by emulating the qualities you admire in others. This means your authentic existence, which is a blend of character, personality, and gifting, and other unique aspects of your being, is a priceless gift that you alone possess. You become who you are only when you discover who you are in the company of God. Your potential gifting and ultimate destiny are all tied to your fellowship with the Creator. Ultimately, who and what you are emerges as you interact relationally with the God who is eager to shape the reality of your present and future. Okay? It's simply not enough to realize the value of your authenticity or your God-given uniqueness. You must live out who you are in front of others. Why? Because if you fail to express the unique part of God that has been deposited in your life, the world will never see that particular aspect of his character. And when you die, the once-in-a-lifetime mix of God's divine nature and your distinct personality will die with you. All that remain will be a lost opportunity of what the Creator might have looked like in a life yielded to his creative artistics. Furthermore, that particular reflection of God through your unique existence can never be recaptured by anybody else at any point in time or history. Others will try, and they may be able to do what you do somewhat like you do, but they will never do what you do better than you do it, or exactly the way you do it. They are limited by the absence of your unique gifting, your distinct personality, and the original breath of life that makes you truly extraordinary. These limitations make it impossible for anyone else to contribute to this world what you alone have to give. Oh, man. I can email you all these if you want. Yeah, I'll go by the book. That's a better way. People called to impact their culture, they can't afford to live in the shadow of another person's experience. There must be an awareness that a piece of God's character and nature is given to each and every person on earth. Otherwise, we limit the way that the Creator chooses to manifest his diverse creativity to a world that is overrun with the mentality of sameness. The prophet Elijah found this to be true while visiting the sacred mountain where Moses had earlier encountered God in an earthquake, a wind, and a fire. As seen in 1 Kings 19, 11 through 13, the Lord did not manifest himself to Elijah in these ways, but rather he revealed himself through a still small voice. The irony was astounding. Both prophets encountered the same God on the same mountain, but each of them experienced a different aspect of God's person. And the point is that we can't find our connection with God on the mountain of another person's experience. The point is that we cannot find our connection with God on the mountain of another person's experience. Because of his creative genius, God often reveals himself to us in diverse and extraordinary ways. The God behind the experience never changes, but the manner in which he expresses himself varies from person to person and from generation to generation. All right? So you need to live who God made you to be. You have to own that authentic existence. But then there's a piece of this is God says who you are, right? You can't change how fast you are. You can't change how, color of your hair. You can't change these different things. God said, this is who you are, right? But then there's this other piece that we get to seek out. It's God's gifts given to you. And so he's given you also a very special gift mix that we get to seek out as we partner with him. So one is just given to you from the beginning. The other is when we get to partner with him and seek, and as he gives good gifts, because he's a great daddy and he loves to give good gifts. So to the same degree that you're called to live an authentic life, you've been endowed with extraordinary gifting. One of the most incredible concepts in the Bible has to do with the diversity of gifts and talents given to mankind. Some of these gifts are present at birth. Other gifting is offered by the Holy Spirit after our conversion to Christ. In either case, there is a unique God deposit in humanity that's available to anyone to reach out for their full endowment. In a powerful declaration to the church at Ephesus, Paul gives considerable attention to this issue. He strongly insists in Ephesians 4 that every person has been given a divine gift according to the generosity of Christ. And then Peter also addresses the reality in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, instructing those to receive these gifts, to utilize them to serve others as good stewards of God's abundant grace. These extraordinary verses tell us several things about the nature of God-given gifts. Both apostles make it clear that we've been given an inheritance from heaven. There are no exceptions or exclusions, meaning no one is left out in the distribution process. The conclusion is that all of us, no matter how carnal or spiritual, possess within ourselves a treasure chest of spiritual gifts that await to be discovered. A failure to recognize and embrace these gifts, however, can greatly jeopardize our potential for success. Like a ship without a sail, a lack of understanding about divine gifting can keep us from going where the winds of heaven desire for us to go. Everyone's been given a personalized gift from God. These gifts are his love language, and they reflect the Lord's affection for every person in his family. What's more, considerable thought has gone into the selection of these gifts and the potential outcome they have on our lives. They are expressions of heaven's generosity that come straight from the heart of the Father. Actually, it all comes down to finding the courage to deal with the limitations that restrict your forward motion in life. You must learn to maximize your shortcomings and push through the constraints that keep you from becoming the authentic person you're created to be. This next bit, he talks about breaking through your constraints. He says, Mark Twain, he was an American humorist, a writer, and a lecturer. You can put this one up. He says, 20 years from now, you will be more disappointed by the things that you didn't do than by the ones you did. So throw off the bowlines. Sail away from the safe harbor, explore, dream, and discover. 20 years from now, you'll be more disappointed by the things that you didn't do than by the things that you did. So throw off the bowline, sail away from safe harbor, explore, dream, and discover. Helen Keller once said, life is either a daring adventure or nothing at all. I couldn't agree more. For me, that translates, accept no limitations, accept no imitations in life. Cast off the constraints that limit your capacity to live big. Take a risk. Be daring. And for crying out loud, don't miss your chance at success for clinging on to familiar ground. There are many ways to harness your potential and overcome seemingly impossible barriers. Some of these breakthroughs are easy to accomplish, and others are more difficult and require a lot of inner strength and determination. No matter what difficulty you face, the most critical aspect of breakthrough is to never stop pushing forward. Often your greatest breakthrough is only one push beyond your greatest resistance. As Winston Churchill once said, if you're going through hell, keep going. One great example of this is seen in the dynamics of flight. According to the fundamental laws of aviation, an aircraft must defy the natural laws of gravity in order to fly. So as an aircraft takes off, you know, when you're in the plane and it begins to thrust forward and you're flying down the runway is limited. It's running out of space. And you're going faster and faster and faster toward the end. Right before takeoff, it begins to get a little bumpy, a little shaky, a little rough. And there's a shaking, there's a shuddering, there's this difficulty that you feel in the aircraft. You feel it in the wings shaking, you feel it in the cabin shaking. It is fighting against the natural laws of gravity. Gravity saying, no, you stay down, you're not supposed to get up, stay down, stay down, stay down. And the airplane is saying, no, I'm going to fly, I'm going to fly. And there's a fight in that moment. And if the airplane will fight through it, it'll lift off and peace will happen. It'll soar way faster than it possibly could on the earth, right? And that's how it is with you and your life and all that you're created to be. That's exactly how it is. The world, there's forces trying to keep you down. But if you will fight through, if you will push through and just go, you will break through that area. The same is true of jet traveling from subsonic to supersonic speed. This transition in flight, it's known as breaking the sound barrier. It's met with great resistance. At the point when an aircraft approaches the speed of sound, there's a resistance buildup around the plane known as shockwaves. These shockwaves create a wake drag that alters the aerodynamics of the jet, causing considerable vibration of the wings. Often, the controls of the plane will become buried in the wake and are rendered completely ineffective. At this critical juncture, the pilot must make a decision to back off or to push through the barrier. If the plane's speed is reduced significantly, the turbulence from the shockwaves begin to smooth out and the flight returns to normal. But if the pilot accelerates the plane beyond the speed of sound, however, the shockwave moves to the rear of the aircraft and the adverse effect on the wings, it's no longer a problem. At this point, the effects are astonishing. The outcome is a sonic boom that announces that the jet has just punched through the sound barrier. In defiance of natural laws, the aircraft is now able to fly at supersonic speeds with little resistance. So as with the dynamics of flight, there are opposing forces at work that want to keep you earthbound. All the same, you must make a decision to fly, to go full throttle until you feel the lift of God's Spirit under your wings. If you don't, you will lose your nerve and eventually your momentum. If you hesitate and look back to the past, like Lot's wife in Genesis 19:26, you could severely jeopardize your moment of transition. To experience complete breakthrough, it's necessary to sever the emotional and physical constraints that hold you back. Regardless of the difficulty, you must push through the barriers of poverty, abuse, low self-esteem, lack of education, and other negative factors. Whatever it takes, find a way to overcome the wind drag that holds your hopes and dreams captive, preventing you from soaring in life. Most of all, never let the difficulties of your past dictate the future of your success. I've learned that people are limited only by the constraints they are afraid to confront. I've learned that people are limited only by the constraints that they are afraid to confront. I've also found that if you're not standing at the extreme edge of purpose, you're probably taking too much room. So take a risk and jump. Get out of your box of confinement and dare to live in the possibility zone. You might find that success is just one courageous leap away. So if you're thinking that you have somehow missed your chance, let me encourage you. It's never too late to be the person you're created to be. Amen? All you need is God's help and a fearless determination to break through to the other side of your personal constraints. Once there, you will look back and see that the most difficult part was finding the courage to take that first step. Yeah, let me pass you that. I'm going to pass out this next section to you guys. Larry put together a list to help you jumpstart your breakthrough process. And so you can put these in your Bible. You can keep them with you. If this is speaking to you, take time this week to kind of go through each one of these things and work it as an exercise to recognize what are your personal restraints and how can you break through these things. All right, so I'll just go through the list with you guys. That first one, it says, pray that God will show you the issues that hold you back. Honesty is the first step to total breakthrough. Get rid of a reluctant attitude. Procrastination is your greatest threat to freedom. Forget about your past limitations. With God's help, your tomorrow can be greater than your yesterday. Don't treat your personal constraints as impossible barriers, but as temporary obstacles. Push hard against your restraints. Your forward thrust must be greater than the resistance around you. Never give in to despair. Hopelessness will jeopardize your opportunity to lead a full life. Ruthlessly confront your limitations. Treat them as enemies to your destiny. Take responsibility for your life. Denial and self-pity will keep you from dealing with your limitations. Make a list of your constraints and limitations so you can begin to confront them one by one. Don't give up when there's no immediate response. Keep pushing through. Disclose your weaknesses to trustworthy friends who can support you in the breakthrough process, and get professional help if your constraints are too much for you and for your friends to handle. Amen? Is that a helpful little tool for you guys? Maximizing your mistakes. We're wrapping up here, turning the corner. He says, you can serve failure, or failure can serve you. So as you begin to dream, and let me just hit pause. These are my thoughts now coming through, not Larry's. In this series, this permission granted series, I don't believe that in the next 2 months, all of a sudden, every single one of you is going to be like, oh, this is what I was made for. Here I go, right? Life is so much more about a process and about a journey, you know? And so my hope is that we help give you some good questions to begin to kind of dig around and ask God things and just kind of poke around and prod. I once saw this picture where this guy drew a big circle. And inside the circle, he drew a cross. And that was the goal of where he wanted to be. And people's lives were depicted as arrows. And some arrows were like right at the cross, pointing right at Jesus, like right there. Some arrows were like kind of out here, and they're pointing directly away from Jesus, and they're not even inside the circle. Some arrows are kind of inside the circle, and they're just kind of wandering, floating around, you know? And this guy, his name was Carl Medeiros. He was trying to explain, look, guys, the goal of evangelism is not to take every single person you meet and take them immediately to Christ. Like, come here, you got to be here, bam, right? That's not the goal. That's not how life works. He said, if you can envision that your goal is every single person you come in contact with, figure out where their arrow is, which direction they're going, and if you can just kind of adjust their arrow, they're going to continue moving forward until they get where they need to be. And so that's kind of my mentality with this permission granted series, is to help you say, where's your life headed? Which direction is it going? Let's kind of give you some questions to turn it so it's pointing in the right direction. And over time, I'm going to tell you about some of my own personal story in a minute, but over time, the Lord will help you find exactly what your destiny is, to where you get to a place of peace and like, yes, I am doing what I'm made to do, all right? So as you begin to run and chase after these things, you're going to fail. Right? But failure is a beautiful thing in God's eyes. And so that's what this whole section is about. You can serve failure, or failure can serve you. The challenge is learning how to disempower your disappointments. Robert F. Kennedy once said, only those who dare to fail greatly can achieve greatly. In order to break free from this deceptive mindset and breathe freely, it's necessary to see your blunders from God's perspective. You must understand that any voice telling you that there's no room for failure is not the voice of your Heavenly Father. You must understand that any voice telling you there's no room for failure is not the voice of your Heavenly Father. A good example of this truth was modeled by the great baseball legend Babe Ruth. In the year that he broke the record for the most home runs, he also broke the record for the most strikeouts. Time and again, he was willing to risk failure for a chance of success. Although you might never be another Babe Ruth, you can give yourself permission to pursue the goals in life that might seem impossible. Honestly, you cannot afford to wait for the right moment to be successful. You must take a chance and swing the bat over and over again until you connect with your destiny. In 1878, Edison boldly announced to the world, that he would invent an inexpensive electric light that would replace the gas light. Greatly ridiculed, Edison tried over 10,000 different experiments, which included more than 15,000 materials and 2,000 tests to find the right filament. After nearly 2 years of exhausting work, he finally demonstrated the first incandescent light bulb on October 21st, 1879. Like many great men and women in history, Edison was a firm believer in the importance of failure. He understood that failure was simply the pathway to success. He was quoted as saying, "Many of life's failures are people who did not realize how close they were to success when they gave up."
Oh.
He said, "Many of life's failures are people who didn't realize how close they were to success when they gave up." Speaking of his difficulty in perfecting the light bulb, the prolific inventor declared, "I've not failed. I've just found 10,000 ways that won't work." Once Edison was working on developing a better battery, and a discouraged assistant suggested they should quit after performing 50,000 unsuccessful experiments. "You must be pretty downhearted with the lack of progress," the assistant declared. Again, Edison responded with overflowing optimism. "Downhearted," he quickly replied. "We've made a lot of progress. At least we know 50,000 things that won't work." And in the end, he developed a nickel iron alkaline battery that became the industry standard and is still in use today. Mark Twain said, "You must plan for the future because that's where you're going to spend the rest of your life." Simply put, you can face tomorrow without purpose, or you can make the decision to invest in the fulfillment of your destiny today. Either way, it's not a chance, but a choice that determines your journey in life. The French novelist Henri de Balzac taught us that an unfulfilled destiny can drain the color from a person's entire existence. My interpretation of this quote is that our lives have very little meaning until destiny is discovered. So how do we know if vocation is actually synchronized with our destiny? I'll pause again. In this section, he talks about giftings and vocations and callings and these different things. And there's a whole lot more that I'm going to skip over. But basically, he just makes the point of, like, some people's vocations are their destiny and their calling. Some people's vocations have nothing to do with their destiny and their calling. Some people's giftings are their destiny. Some people's giftings are a platform to get them to their destiny, but they're not actually their destiny. And so one great thing that he explains is Joseph. In the Bible, Joseph had an amazing gifting from God to interpret dreams. That's right. So he interprets Pharaoh's dream, which is the platform that gets him to be where he's supposed to be. But did you know that the Bible never again speaks of Joseph's gifting to interpret dreams from that point forward? The gifting was a platform to get him to his destiny. His destiny was to rule Egypt and to lead Egypt through a very difficult time for the glory of God, right? So it's difficult. It's really difficult to know. Like, Michael Jordan's destiny clearly was tied to his gifting, but that's not necessarily true for everybody. Some people's vocations are directly tied to their destiny, but some people, that's not true. Maybe their vocation is completely different than what their destiny is. So it can be a little difficult. So here's at the end. He says, how do we know if our vocation is actually synchronized with our destiny? To be honest, the answer can be challenging and requires careful consideration. However, one of the first signs that a person's life is out of balance with their divine purpose is an overwhelming sense of unhappiness. Deep inside, there is this nagging feeling that life is somehow passing by. No matter how hard they work or how great their success, they feel empty, their heart heavy with regret and disappointment. On the other hand, a good indicator that a person's career and destiny are in harmony is a sense of peace in their soul, because their vocation is reason for being. They feel no need to launch a search for purpose. Deep inside, it is an assurance that their life's work is more than a career. It's their divine calling, and they are more than happy to do what they do and often exude a sense of fulfilled purpose. In many ways, their lives exemplify a quote by Vincent van Gogh, "Your destiny is not your profession that brings your home your paycheck. Your destiny is what you are put on earth to do and become with such passion and intensity that it becomes a spiritual calling." No matter what circumstances in your life there are, there is always time to become what you're created to be. Both secular and biblical history shows us that you're never too old or too young to engage in your life purpose. Amen? Amen. Let me check my time. All right, I want to tell you guys just a little story from my life as far as purpose goes and destiny. Today, I stand here, and I'm sure over the next several years, the Lord will continue to refine this and shape this and show me what I'm on the earth to do and what I'm created for. But today, I can say confidently, without question, I am a pioneer and I'm an evangelist. I was put on the earth to start stuff for the glory of God and to bring people to Jesus, right? The Lord has given me a calling of being like a spiritual architect or a mass mobilization expert to launch people out to see lots of people come to Christ, right? I know this about myself. I like to go out where there's nothing. It's like I have this drive inside that I go out and I go to this field. There's nothing there. And I look out and I'm like, whoa, look at this beautiful skyscraper. This skyscraper is amazing, right? And people are like, you're nuts. You're crazy. There's nothing there. And I'm like, no. And then I'll grab a 2x4 and I'll start putting the 2x4 together. I'll be like, look at this amazing skyscraper. And it's like a little tiny shack. And somebody's like, you are crazy. I'm like, no, come help. Come get in here. Come help me with this. And then all of a sudden, some people are helping me build this skyscraper that's this little shack. You know, when we build a few buildings, and it's like, we got a town, yeah, right? And the Lord continues to develop it. I can't help it. My mind, my brain, it just functions that way. And as long as I can remember, it's been that way. So, I mean, even before I was walking with Christ in eighth grade, before that, as a kid, I was fascinated by power, right? I mean, still today, spiritually, I'm like so drawn to people who have the power of God. I'm just like, what is that? I have to have that, you know? But as a kid, I was the same way. I'd see these big earth movers, you know? Or I'd see these beautiful buildings, and I'd just be amazed by the architecture. Or I'd see things that could move powerful. So I was fascinated by power. And so then as I continued to grow up, I remember one thing that shaped me a lot was my buddy Josh. His dad was an engineer, and he just thought totally differently than everybody else. And so his stuff would break, and I'd be like, oh, so sad. I got to save another $100 and buy another car, you know, a little remote control car. And he'd be like, oh, I'll fix it. And he'd just rip it to pieces, and then whoop, back together, we're playing with it. You know, and I'm like, what? And it put inside of me this thing of like, dude, I'm making better grades than he is. If he's able to do it, I sure as heck can figure out how to do this too. And the Lord used that friendship to put inside me this pioneer piece of like, I don't know how to do it, but I'm going to figure it out. I can do it. I can figure it out, you know? This kind of jack of all trades idea that the Lord put inside of me through my buddy Josh. Then when I was in high school, there was a movie with like 5 million F-bombs. It's called Good Will Hunting. So I don't necessarily recommend you go watch it because, gosh, it has some trouble. But the movie is about this guy who has this inherent gift that he kind of stumbles upon. And then all of a sudden he's like, whoa, I have this gift and I'm really, really, really good at this. I don't know why or how, but it just makes a ton of sense. And then he helps his friend kind of figure out their gift as well. And that put inside this like, gosh, what is my gift? I believe that is totally true. I mean, when I'm watching this video and I'm thinking, that's like truth. That's universal truth. Like, so everybody's got something powerful. So I'm watching this video and I'm thinking, God, what is mine? And it just this idea of starting stuff, entrepreneurship. I'm constantly dreaming of businesses and things to start, you know? So the Lord used that movie to help shape me to become who I'm supposed to be. Then I go to college and I go to study entrepreneurship. And in our first semester, we had to come up with like a mock business. And I loved it. I couldn't get enough. I was just like continuing on and on and on. It was supposed to be this really hard project. And I was just like, let's do it again. Let's do another one. Let's do another one. And again, the Lord's putting in me like this pioneer thing, this drive to start stuff, to think things through, to see something that's not there and to create things that are not there. And then the Lord puts on my heart this dream to start a coffee shop. And so we started this super janky, nasty coffee shop. I would not want any of you to come to if it was still around. I'd be like, oh, it's closed. It's shut down. Don't come. But it paid the bills. We did it as a tool to reach people for Christ. And it paid my bills for like at least a year and a half. And a lot of people came to Christ. And it was fun. And I was like, yes, I am living. This is amazing. This is so fun. And then it got shut down. We had a church split. We got kicked out of the building. And but then the Lord's putting this ministry thing inside of me. And I'm looking at now people and thinking, gosh, this could become something beautiful, you know. And so now my vocation changes. And I just go find any job I can that I kind of enjoy so that I can fulfill my destiny and my purpose, which was loving on people and helping with the youth group, you know. And so then I went through a different season where my job had nothing to do with my destiny, but I loved it and it paid the bills, but it allowed me a platform to be able to do what I wanted to do, what I was called to do. So we did years of that. We started a bunch of different businesses in Waco. We had a video business. We had a little construction business. We had, gosh, too many to mess with, but it was a fun season of just like kind of step by step taking risks and saying, I know these are parts of who I am and what I'm created to be. And then along the line, people would give prophetic words that would speak to the same thing and help encourage the same thing, you know. And so each step of the way, I would think, yeah, that's total. That's, I want to go for it. And so I take a step of faith, you know, and take a risk. And I try it and I find myself in just like fulfillment and joy and peace. And everything's just working out. And the finances just work out. And I love my life and I love my time, you know. And so that's kind of how it's been for me as the Lord's been showing me what I'm made to do. He's just taking me through different seasons where he highlights or puts feelings inside. And then I start asking questions. And the questions lead me to the next step. And then I say, oh, gosh, that's a big risk. You know, that's a big question. Okay, I'm going to go for it. My most current one, I mean, that's how it was with the church. We lost our son, and the Lord starts speaking to me about, you know, asked me what your, I'm kind of like, why am I on the earth? What's the purpose? I don't want to waste any time. And he's speaking to me about pioneering and evangelism, and then he ends up speaking, it's time to start a church. Go be who you're made to be specifically. And anyway, so my most recent one, my most recent step of faith here, I've been working with this ministry. It's called the Mission Generation, which hopefully I'm going to get to tell you guys about before too long. We'll show you a video or something. Homero works for him. It's awesome. But I've been working for him for 2 years, and just recently, at the beginning of October, I felt like the Lord said, hey, your pioneering time with Mission Generation is wrapping up. It's how we pay the bills, a fair part of our bills. So I was like, really resonated in my heart. I was like, okay, sounds great. So cool. Does that mean that the church is going to start paying those bills? Because we got some bills to pay, you know? And so I'm asking the Lord that. And he says, you know, Grant, what if I never intended to pay you from the church? And I was like, what about that, Lord? That's not really part of the plan here. So let's talk about this. And he says, I want to bless you, and I want you to thrive, and I want to use those finances to launch other people out, to help launch other people in ministry out, to bring other people in, to equip and train the church even more so, to travel and to go help with missions and stuff. He said, I want you to start dreaming about a business that you could start, that you could pioneer, that you could work kind of minimal hours, and I could bless. And so I started dreaming about it. The Lord put this dream of developing some stuff. Shocker, I know. Of developing some houses. And so he said, first step, you know, get your real estate license. And so I'm trying to get my real estate license and hopefully come under Sharon and her business and do the realtor thing and eventually, you know, develop property. But it's my, you know, as of this month, that's my next, you know, big step of faith. Like, gosh, okay, we got bills. I don't know how that's going to happen, but I feel this thing inside me, this like destiny, you know, being pulled out. So I'm like, okay, God, you know, if that's how you want to do this, if that's part of what I'm made to do, then yes, I'll say yes. I'll surrender one more time, yield my life one more time. And remember, none of it works without the yielding, right? So anyway, I hope that's helpful for you guys to just kind of have a little practical piece of, for me, just a little taste of how it's gone for me. And I hope that this stuff from the book really gets you just like, man, okay, I don't want to waste any more time. I want to run. I want to go for it. I want to take risks. Even if I fail and fail and fail, I want to get after it and go for it. Amen. So Rachel is going to play a little music for us. Did y'all know that she was amazing at piano? I mean, I knew, but you didn't know. So, Homero, dim the lights for me. Let's just take a few minutes and let's just pray. Let's just ask the Lord some questions, okay? Anything that the Lord is stirring in your heart from this morning's message, you can ask him about it. Father, we just thank you. We thank you that there's a specific thing for every single person. We thank you that you made every person for something so beautiful and unique that only they can fulfill. God, I'm just asking that you would come and breathe life over every person, that you would come and give permission to every person to dream, to be willing to risk once again to chase after their destiny. Lord, we're asking that you would speak clearly, that in their hearts there would be a burning and an understanding of what they're created for, what they're put on the earth for, and they would be able to run after that thing confidently without fear, without any feeling of, I don't know if I'm missing it, I could be wasting my time. God, we're asking that you would completely get rid of those feelings and put a confidence inside of people's hearts to trust that they're running after the things that you've created them to do. So Lord, would you speak to each person individually? Are there any questions that they should be asking you? Anything you want to highlight to them? Come and speak right now. I just want to encourage you, if you feel like the Lord's speaking, pull out your phone so you can take notes, or pull out your journal so you can write down what you feel like he's saying to you. So thank you, Lord, for speaking to us. Lord, we just give you permission to come and continue to give us questions to ask, things to think about, to launch us into all that we're created to be. Pray blessings over each and every single person this week, that they would know you in a sweet, sweet way this week. As the most amazing Father that they could have ever hoped for. In Jesus' name.